Thank you again for giving us an opportunity to present and sing and preach to you. If you would tonight, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about faith tonight. It's not something new or something you haven't heard, but I think it's something we all always need a reminder and encouragement in. Galatians chapter 5, you can read how faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, you can read how faith is one of the pieces of the whole armor of God. Faith is, those are two passages that are foundational for Christian growth. And faith is mentioned in both of those. Faith is a critical part of being a Christian. Faith is a critical part of salvation and your growth. And so it's talked about all throughout the Bible, faith. If you would look at verse 1 to 3. It says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say. Lord, just put me aside, speak through me to this congregation this evening. And Lord, speak to our hearts, Father, and show us, Father, where we're lacking faith. I pray that you would just, again, put me aside, Lord God, and help us, Father, to learn more about faith and how important it is and how we can use faith in our Christian walk. I just thank you and praise you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. What is faith? Faith is the process of us trusting the Lord in what we believe, in what we hope, and in what we do, right? And that passage says that we can understand that the worlds were framed by God, right? But if you were a lost person today and you took a look at creation and you looked at the human eye and you looked at the complexity of everything that holds everything together, there's no doubt that there was a creator. Right? There's no doubt. And it says that through faith we understand that that creator was Jesus Christ. But it actually doesn't take much faith to believe that. It actually takes more faith to believe in evolution. It takes more faith to believe that everything we see came from nothing, right? It takes more faith to believe that a meteor came out of nowhere somehow and hit something and boom, out popped life, or mud moved. Where did the mud come from? Who knows? Yeah, it takes a lot of faith to believe the theories that have been disproved. It doesn't take much faith to believe that there was a creator. We understand that through faith we can believe that's what Jesus did, right? But why do we need faith? First, I know I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, but first, you need faith for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Today, there's no amount of works that you can do. There's no amount of prayers you can pray. There's no amount of money you can give. There's no amount of good outweighing the bad that can get you into heaven, that'll secure your salvation. The only thing that secures your salvation, the only thing that gets you into heaven is faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You cannot be saved without faith. Secondly, you need faith for security. Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." From the moment of your salvation, the devil's going to shoot fiery darts at you as a Christian, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you that God didn't save you, that God didn't have the power to save you, that you're too wicked to be saved, that God doesn't want to use you. Okay, God saved you, but you can't be used by God. God doesn't want you. He's going to shoot fiery darts at you as a Christian to get you out of the battle, to get you out of the way before you even start your Christian walk. You need the shield of faith to believe the promises that God's given us in His Word to quench those darts. Right? You need that shield of faith for security. Thirdly, you need faith for service. Look at verse 6 in Hebrews 11. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I don't know about you, but my prayer and hope is one day to get to heaven and hear from my Savior Jesus Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but today and hopefully every day from this day until I die or I get raptured out of here, I want to please Jesus. I want to please God. If that's you in here tonight, you want to please God, it says that you need faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Fourthly, you need faith for surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you want to live your life as a living sacrifice for God, it's going to take a lot of faith. You know, back then when Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he was trying to help the Romans realize the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was trying to help them to realize the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice. Back then, they would take an animal to the temple and they would cut the animal's throat and the blood would bleed out and that was a one-time, one-and-done sacrifice, and it was a dead sacrifice. Paul says here, "I beseech you." You know what that means? It means to beg, to get on your knees and beg. Paul's begging the Roman church, "Please, I'm begging you, live your life for Christ. Let your life be a living sacrifice. Not a one-time thing. Not coming down to the altar and saying, 'I'm giving my life to the Lord.'" And I'm not saying that's bad, that's good. But that's just the start. It's a daily, moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour decision to say, "Hey, I'm not going to live my life for myself, but I'm going to live it for God. Lord, not my will, but Thine." If you want to do that, if you want to live your life for Christ and to find God's will in your life, it's going to take faith. And it's going to take a lot of faith. Hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 real quick. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 17. The part I want to focus on tonight is not for faith, security for service, or for surrender, but how we can use and show faith to others to lead them to Christ. Look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Now what are we supposed to do today in today's world, right? This is called the night, right? It's called the 11th hour, right before Jesus Christ returns. That's where we're at, right? It's the darkest time. We are supposed to take the light of Jesus that He's given us, that He's put in us, and to shine it out. Shine it out as bright as we can so that all may see, right? "This is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine." And how do we do that? We do that by having faith. We do that by showing the world around us our faith. Let's finish that verse in verse 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I believe that's saying that from our faith to someone else's faith. From your faith, you can help others to have faith. That's only done by them seeing your faith. So how do we show the world our faith today? Hebrews 11 is full of examples of how we can do that. The first one I want to point out is, and I'm not going to point them all out for the sake of time, but the first one I want to point out, look at verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh." There it says that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain by faith. I think there's three things today that takes faith to sacrifice, but I think Christians are unwilling to sacrifice, or at least not a whole lot of sacrifice in it. The first one, I believe, is our time. The world has been pushed and engineered today to wring out of us every moment it can for the things of this world. Every hour, so many things pull at our time today and pull us away from God, and pull us away from the things of God, and pull us away from reading our Bible and our study time, our meditation on God's Word time. It pulls us away from our prayer time. It pulls us away from coming to church time. It pulls us away from visitation time. Everything is pulling at us at our time with God. And sometimes we don't even realize how much we've been pulled, how much time in our daily life is actually given to God and to ourselves and to the things of this world. If you were to measure your day, a normal day, say, okay, well, I've got minus sleep, sleep 8 hours, okay, so you've got, what's that, my mind just went blank on how many hours are in a day. What's that, 16 hours left, right? Of 16 hours, how many of the hours are for food and for showering and for work and for chores and projects? And then how many hours are maybe just half an hour, maybe just minutes are given to God? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot today. Not only our time, but I think today Christians, a lot of us are unwilling to sacrifice our finances for God. And now, sacrifice is above what's required, right? It's when it hurts. So I'm not talking about just giving to your tithe and to offerings and to missions. But I'm talking about going above that when it actually becomes a sacrifice. A lot of times when you look back in the Old Testament and you read when God asks someone to sacrifice something, it's not something that is laid in the corner. It's not something that is barely touched or used. It's often something that is between God and them. Is that what's between you and God today, is your finances? We're told today to earn as much money as we can and to stow it away into retirement and into stocks and bonds and to all these things. And I'm not saying retirement isn't a good thing. We're told to be faithful stewards and to take care of ourselves and to not be a burden on society. But when God works on your heart to give and to give maybe above something that you want to, when it becomes a sacrifice, how many times do we say, "Well, God, I'm sorry, I have bills to pay, or I've got that set aside for this project or for that"? You know, if you were to look at missions today, there's a lot of reasons why, but missions is in a decline today. If you were to look at missions as a battlefield, we are sending out fewer troops. We're actually losing ground. We're reaching fewer nations, fewer languages, fewer villages, fewer cities than we have in the past. Is it because we're unwilling to sacrifice some time and give it to God? Is it because we're unwilling to sacrifice some finances and send a missionary? I think the third thing that Christians are unwilling to sacrifice today is our comfort zone. I believe it's comfortable to be a Christian in the U.S. today. It's comfortable to have air conditioning and to have lights and to have heat and to have a pew to sit on or a chair or to have warm water and clean food and clean water and all these things that we're blessed with. If you go to a third world country, if you go to some of these places and you live like they live, man, you get an appreciation for the things the U.S. has. But how many people has God worked in their lives and tried to get them to get into missions and to get into the battlefield? And they say, well, that road looks a little too tough for me. It looks a little uncomfortable. I don't feel like it. Well, I mean, so-and-so's called to the mission field in Africa, but I could never live like that. I mean, I've heard that many times. I couldn't go to Africa as a missionary. Man, you're a better man than I am, or you're a better person than I am. I couldn't do that. One thing I think that servants of God and people that are unreluctant to be a servant, that sets them apart, is when the servant realizes, you're right, I can't do it. Everyone that's ever been a missionary to, and even pastors and people that have surrendered their lives and are in ministry, they realize, I can't do it. But I have faith in God that when I fail, He's going to come and take me the extra mile. He will do the impossible. We need to realize that maybe our comfort zone, yeah, it's hard to give up, and maybe you think you can't do it. God will give you the grace. God will give you the boldness and the courage to get out of your comfort zone. Maybe for you, your comfort zone is not going on visitation. Maybe your comfort zone is not coming and singing a special or not greeting people at the door. Maybe getting out of your comfort zone is passing out a tract or talking to your neighbor. We're not told that we're going to live a comfortable life as Christians. We're actually told that if you are a follower of Christ, that you're going to go through trials and tribulations. So why do we seek a life of comfort today? The second one, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all of them, but the second one I want to point out tonight is, look at verse 7. A way we can show the lost and the world around us our faith is in our fear. Verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know what took Noah up to 120 years to build the ark? Now, I just turned 30, and I can't imagine repeating my life again and again and again, doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over, chopping down tree after tree. How many of you guys have ever chopped down a tree? I've chopped down a tree with an axe, a big tree, about that big round, and I had me and my five brothers, and it took all day to chop down one tree. I could not imagine doing it for years. chopping down the tree, getting all the bark off of it, making it into planks, hauling all the planks to the build site, gathering all the supplies you need. I mean, year in, year out, doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. Why? Because he had fear in what God said was coming. He had fear that God said, judgment is coming to the world. And he was moved by fear. Do you have the fear that Noah had? Not only did Noah build that ark for 120 years, but God's word calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Now, I believe that means that while he's building that ark, he's saying to the world around him, hey, you guys, there's judgment coming. Get right with God. Live righteously. Come and help me out and build the ark and escape the wrath of God that's coming. We can have that same fear today and tell the lost world, hey, there's judgment coming. Hey, there's a great tribulation and there's horrible things coming and there's God's wrath and there's an eternity in hell and you can escape that if you just give your life to God and ask Him to save you. Do you have that fear for your lost family, for your lost friends, for your neighbors to go and tell them about Jesus and what he's done for them? To go and tell them about the wrath of God that's coming? Not only the fear to go and tell others, but that fear of God's judgment in our own lives. You know, God's word says that if you sow corruption, that your flesh will reap the rewards of that corruption. We ought to be moved by fear to live our lives as righteously as we can for God, so that we can go and tell as many people about Jesus Christ as we can, so that we can not have to give an account and count have loss at the white throne judgment. We ought to be moved with fear like Noah did. We ought to have faith in God's word like Noah did. The second thing I want to point out is how we can walk by faith. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That is, to me, that's the call of a missionary right there. Going somewhere where you don't know what's ahead. You don't know what the roadblocks. You don't know the challenges. You don't know the food that you're going to be eating. You don't know where you're going to put your head at night on a pillow or not. Abraham did not know where he was going. And he had to walk by faith. I believe that's how God works in many ways in our lives. Is he doesn't say walk blindly and you know, trust that I'm not going to lead you into something. No, he's saying, yep, don't worry, don't look, don't focus on way down there, far away. What I want you to focus on and do is the step that I've placed and I've given you light to see right before you. First take that step, and then you know what? God's faithful, and He gives you more light, and He says, hey, look, there's another step. Take that step by faith. And then, look, there's another step. And before you know it, you're miles down the road in the right direction. Why? Because you walked by faith and took each step that God showed you to take. But today, man, we're focused on the far out. We're focused on what's way out there instead of what's right in front of us. Today we're focused on the things that might and could happen instead of what God wants you to work on, what God wants you to increase your faith, what God has showed you to take care of today. Then the last thing I want to show is how we can have faith and show the lost our faith in what we can go through as a Christian. Look at verse 32 in Hebrews 11. Not only what we can achieve as a Christian, but what we can go through. Verse 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." That promise is Jesus Christ. If you're saved in here today, you have received that promise. Look at verse 40. It says, "God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." If you're saved in here today, you have received that promise. Two things I want to show you in that passage is, the first is they accomplished some great things because of their faith. They accomplished some mighty things, and we could talk here for weeks about everything that was accomplished by God's saints because of their faith. I believe we all can accomplish some great things with our faith. I hope someday when I get to heaven that I get to read the Hebrews chapter 11 about the church age and see all that was done by certain people's faith. But the second thing I want to show you here is Not they didn't only accomplish some things because of their faith, but they suffered some things because of their faith. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about all the things that he suffered and he went through because of his faith, how he was shipwrecked and how he was stoned and he was beaten and fat and was starved and thirsted and wandered naked in nakedness and went through some horrible things because of his faith. But he also came through those things because of his faith. Paul writes how he lived a life in peril. You know what peril means? It means in danger of losing one's life. Paul lived his life as a Christian in danger of dying daily because of his faith. Sometimes the way Christians can shine the brightest, the way we can sometimes make the biggest impact in our lives and the lives of those around us is by going through a tribulation, is by going through a trial, is by suffering something. There was a missionary, his name was Charles Wesco. He was going to Cameroon, Africa. He went around for 2 years and raised his support, and he had 9 kids, and he was headed to Cameroon, and about, I don't know if it was 3 or 6 months before he was going to go over there, Cameroon essentially started to have a civil war. 8 French-speaking states and 2 English-speaking states. The English states wanted to declare their independence from the French, and so civil war broke out. and where he was going was to the English side, where all the violence was. And he sought people's counsel and, you know, hey, should I go? And many people said, don't go. God doesn't want you to be in danger. You know, God wouldn't have you put your kids' lives in danger, your wife's life in danger. That's not what God wants. God wouldn't do it. Don't go. God's closing the door to Cameroon. Just don't go. And he prayed, and I know he fasted, and he still felt like God wanted him to go to that area of Cameroon. And he asked other men, and those other men said, look, if God's telling you you need to go there, that's where you need to go. You need to obey God. Just have faith and obey. And he believed that's where God wanted him to go. He made a video for his family before they left that basically said, hey, if I die in Cameroon, it's because God wanted me to die. Don't get bitter at God. Don't get angry. Just have faith and trust that God knows what he's doing. So he went to Cameroon, Africa, and moved his whole family there, sold everything here, his house, most of his belongings, shipped it all over to Cameroon, and was there for 2 weeks, and was on his way from one of the towns to another town with another missionary, and that missionary's wife and his wife behind him in a car, and their son, one of their sons in the middle. And they were driving, and they hit a roadblock, and someone stepped out of the bushes with a shotgun and shot him, killed him, one shot in the head. Many of those same people said, told you, he should have listened. Now he just traumatized that his son, now he traumatized his wife, now he's made orphans of 9 kids. What a foolish man. What a waste. We told him he shouldn't have gone. You know, and the body came to the morgue that evening, straight from the murder. The coroner was a saved Cameroonian. And he grabbed Charles Wesco's son's hand and he said, son, you have no idea how big of an impact your father's sacrifice is going to have on Cameroon for Christ. Today we can look and we can try and find, but we won't know all the seeds that were sown because of Charles Wesco. We won't know how many fields were plowed because of Charles Wesco. We won't know how many fields were watered because of Charles Wesco. We won't know how many pieces of fruit have been plucked because of Charles Wesco. But I do know some. I know 6 months after he passed away, our church got a phone call and said, hey, are you the sending church for Charles Wesco? And we were his sending agency, and they said, well, I just want to let you know, I'm a missionary in Panama. And we were down at the docks today passing out tracts to people that come off the boats. Being Panama, the canal, there's lots of people that transition through there. And we saw a group of 200 people coming off of one of the ships, and so we went there and started trying to pass out tracts, and they refused them, and they said, well, we don't need those. We heard about a man named Charles Wesco who came to our country to tell us about Jesus Christ and how he died over there trying to tell us about Jesus. And we all got saved on the boat ride over. Give those tracts to somebody else. I can see that 200 people got saved on one ship because of Charles Wesco. But we as fickle humans look at that and say, wow, what a tragedy. We'll look at that and we don't see the impact that that has. It impacted me. It helped me grow in faith. How many others has it helped? A lot of times we get discouraged. A lot of times we get depressed and we forget that God's economy doesn't work how we want it to. God's economy doesn't work how we think it should. A lot of times we get discouraged because it seems like we don't see any fruits of our labors. A lot of times we get discouraged because we don't see like, wow, man, just nothing is working out right now. Man, I go witnessing and nobody's getting saved, or I pass out tracts and people are refusing it. I get the door slammed in my face. I get cussed out. I've been praying for my relative for 20 years to get saved and they've never gotten saved. They won't even talk to me. Someday I believe we'll know the impact we had as an individual. I think some of us will have a much bigger impact than we think. And I think some of us will have a much smaller impact than we think. Don't let your biggest impact be at your death, at your funeral, when someone preaches and people get saved at your funeral. Let that impact be today. Let that impact be by having and growing in faith and showing the lost world around you your faith. Shining like a beacon on a hilltop instead of a light hidden in a bushel. A lot of people today, I believe, are sitting in pews all across the U.S., or maybe not into church anymore, who at one point in their lives were called to be missionaries. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I believe God wants a whole lot more missionaries out there today than are out there. I think a big reason why is because missions looks like an impossible task today. In Matthew 17, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, why can't we cast this devil out of this man? And Jesus, verse 20, Matthew 17, 20 says, And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You want to do something great for God, you've got to realize that with man, yes, it is impossible. In your own strength, yes, it is impossible. Yes, being a missionary in a foreign field seems impossible. In a lot of ways, it is impossible. I think sometimes for me and my wife and trying to raise kids on the road continuously all over the U.S. and trying to have them, train them how to behave right and get them through school and things like that, it seems like an impossible task. Let alone reading my Bible and staying in prayer and having a right relationship with my wife and being a faithful witness and all the things that God's Word tells us to do, it just seems impossible. And it is, except for faith. When you put faith in the mix, when you put God in the mix, the impossible becomes possible. Don't let your lack of faith stop you from achieving the impossible for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would